Put that on the back side of the blue slip. I would like to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be focusing this morning on verses 10 through 20, or at least beginning maybe a 2 to 3 series of messages out of this passage of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul, it's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture in which Paul is wanting to make God's people, the Ephesian Christians, aware of the fact that by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ and by virtue of the fact that they are part of God's redemptive plan and purpose to call out a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, they have an enemy. And this enemy is out to destroy. He wants to thwart God's plan. He wants to thwart God's people. And he mentions the devil in verse 11. He mentions his demonic forces in verse 12. And the Apostle Paul is wanting them to be aware of the fact that we are involved in what he calls in verse 12 a real struggle, a spiritual warfare with a real enemy. The Apostle Paul understands well that you and I as believers live in enemy territory. We live in enemy territory. We live on a battlefield. And consequently, we need to be prepared, we need to be ready for the inevitable. And hear what I'm saying. We need to be ready for the inevitable conflict that we are going to experience because of the fact that we are related to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I'm going to read verse 10, beginning at verse 10 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, as we come to this very wonderful passage of Scripture, I pray for the ministry of your Spirit to take place, that, Lord, he would open our hearts and our minds to the incredible truth that we have in this passage of Scripture. May we begin to understand in a new way, Lord, number one, that we are part of a cosmic struggle, a spiritual warfare, but that you, as our sovereign God, have provided us as your people with everything that we need to stand against anything he might throw at us. We are on the victory side. And I pray, Lord, that we might comprehend these truths that Paul is laying out here, that we might be able to do what he's challenged us to do in this passage, and that is to stand firm. And so I commit this time to you and pray for your illumination to take place. I pray that it will be a time that will encourage, a time that will challenge, and a time that will honor and glorify you. And I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, we're going to be looking at least 2, maybe 3 messages out of this passage of Scripture dealing with the issue of spiritual warfare. And what I wanted to do at the very beginning of this series of messages is to back away from the text for just a moment and share a little bit of background. I'd like to share a personal testimony with you of a very, very intense time of spiritual struggle that I went through while we were still in Papua, Indonesia, which was the thing that God used to drive me to this passage of Scripture, which in the end began to lead to tremendous victory in this battle with the enemy and his demonic forces. Rose and I had already been serving in Papua for one term. We were back for our second term. And in that second term, we began to, as we got deeper and deeper into the language and our understanding of the language, we began to realize that we did not have clear terminology to explain the difference between what the Kimyals would call ghosts or ancestral spirits and evil spirits. As a matter of fact, the term that we were using in trying to teach about evil spirits and the influences of evil spirits was a very restricted term that was limited to its meaning in ancestral spirits or ghosts. And so in one sense, very unwittingly, we were reinforcing the Kimyal's understanding of ancestral spirits and ghosts. And so as we got further into the language, we realized, well, they've got to have clear terminology that makes a distinction between ancestral spirits, ghosts. Nor did we have a term for God. We didn't know if they had a term for a supreme God or not. And so, because of that, I began a study that I later titled Spirit Beings in the Kimyal Worldview. By this time, the Kimyals were opening up to us. We were able to sit down and really begin to dig into their spirit beliefs, their spiritual beliefs. Of course, they're animists. They come from animistic tribal background. They believe in and worship the spirits. And so I began this study. And unfortunately, because of my own ignorance in these things that we're looking at over the next 3 weeks, I went about this study like you would go about any other academic exercise. I just began to dig out the information and start doing this study without realizing and understanding that I was very literally stepping into enemy territory. And consequently, I was not prepared for what began to take place. Because I found myself almost immediately in a very, very fierce and severe struggle spiritually. A warfare struggle that I didn't understand. And as a matter of fact, that struggle went on for 2 solid years. And the way it manifested itself in my life was through discouragement, severe discouragement, even mild depression, I would say. I was feeling that I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't be victorious in the Christian life. And so I was constantly condemning myself and feeling defeated. And I remember coming to a point where I thought, God, you've promised us victory. Where is the victory? And so in that condition, I began to point a finger at God. I began to shake my fist at God, so to speak, and say, where is this victory that you're promising in the Christian life? I was totally defeated. And it even came to the point, toward the end of that 2-year period, where I thought to myself, quite often, I would be better off dead than alive. Because after all, my life is about living for Jesus Christ. And if I can't live victoriously for Jesus Christ, why am I living at all? That was my thought process. That's what was going through my mind in the midst of all of this. Now, during that time, one of the books that I picked up and started reading, which I believe was really in the providence of God, was this little book right here, Behind the Ranges, which is a biography of J.O. Frazier. Mission biographies have had a tremendous impact on my life and been a tremendous help for me. But I picked up this book and I began to read it, and later into the book, there's a chapter, it's called The Powers of Darkness. And one of the things I found so intriguing about this book is that J.O. Frazier was working in a mountainous area, very similar to what we were working in. He was working with an animistic tribal group, very similar to what we were working with, and there was just so much in this book that I was able to relate to as a young missionary. And as I was reading through this chapter on the powers of darkness, I read the following. It was not the lack of interest in his surroundings that led to the depression of spirit that now began to assail him. That right there was encouraging. I realized here's a J.O. Frazier, a man that God has mightily used, that was experiencing the very kinds of things that I was experiencing there at Coropun with the Kimyal tribe. He did not know at first what to make of it. Was he lonely in the isolated hamlet, remote from contact with the outside world? Was it the poor food that left him undernourished? Was it the struggle with the language or the deadlock in the work? Rain and mist in the mountains might be depressing, but as the days and weeks wore on, he realized there were influences of another kind to be reckoned with. A strange uncertainty began to shadow his inward life. All that he had believed and rejoiced in became unreal. Even his prayers seemed to mock him as they seemed unanswered. Does God answer prayer? Loomed larger and larger as a tormenting doubt. Does he really know and care? Your faith, your expectation, what do they amount to? In his solitude, depression such as he had never known before closed down upon him. Was he right in the course that he had taken? 5 years in China and so little to show for it? Was there any purpose after all in the burden of prayer for the Lisu? How he dreaded the coming of some letter of misplaced sympathy with the tone of, well, perhaps you were mistaken, or are you sure you're in God's will? Deeply were his foundations shaken in those days and nights of conflict until Fraser realized. The behind it all were powers of darkness seeking to overwhelm him. He had dared to invade Satan's kingdom, which had been undisputed for ages. At first, vengeance had fallen on the Lisu inquirers, easy prey. Now he himself was attacked, and it was to be a spiritual war to the death. No one knew what the lonely pioneer was facing. No one imagined that in his extremity he was even tempted, and that persistently, to end it all. I found that tremendously encouraging to realize that here's a man God is using in a context very similar to what we're working in, who is going through a very similar type of a struggle in spiritual warfare, that was having the same kinds of thoughts and feelings that I was having. And as I read on, some of the things that he began to do were incredibly helpful to me. It was during that time that, toward the end of this 2-year period, that I was totally frustrated and I was humiliated. There was no victory in my Christian life. I felt a failure as a missionary. And so one late afternoon, I went for a walk with my pocket Bible with a determination that I was going to open my Bible up and I was going to read it until I had some clear word from the Lord. I wasn't using it in some magical sense of opening up and pointing to a text and, oh, here it is. No, I was determined I was going to open the Word of God. I would begin reading, and I would read, and I would read, and I would read, and I would read until I had a word from God. I needed answers desperately from the Lord. And so as I was walking down this pathway, I took my Bible and I opened it up. And as I began to read, the very first words that I read, that my eyes fell on, were the words, "Stand firm." I had just opened to Ephesians chapter 6. Stand firm. And being the dummy that I am, I even knew that this was a word from the Lord. Stand firm. And I was just kind of blown away, and so I stopped and I began to read the passage. And he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And as I read that passage of Scripture, I was blown away. Because there were a number of things that began to stand out to me. Number one is, that God was making me aware in that moment that spiritual warfare is exactly what I was experiencing. It was a warfare with an enemy, Satan and his demonic forces. I was a missionary. I'd been ignorant of that fact. I'd been looking at all these other places and not realizing that I was involved in a spiritual battle with a real enemy. And so as I opened this up and I began to read, it just hit me. This is the problem. This is the issue that I am really dealing with. The second thing that struck me was that Paul is showing us that God in His mercy and grace has provided you and me as believers in Jesus Christ with everything that is needed to stand firm against anything that the enemy throws at us. Do you believe that? Do you understand, number one, you are in a spiritual warfare? That you have an enemy? I've shared this before, I'll share it again. I am convinced in my study of God's Word that the battle that we experience, the spiritual battle that we experience is on three fronts. One is the world, one is the flesh, one is the devil. And I'll tell you what, the devil's in every one of them. He is in every one of them. Somebody has said we've got to be careful that we don't see demons behind every bush. I don't think we see demons or Satan at all. I think they're so far removed from our mind, we don't realize that we are in a spiritual warfare with a real enemy. And so just like me, we turn everywhere else but making a stand against an enemy that is on the attack. And so Paul is showing us here that he's provided us with everything that we need to stand against the enemy. And then the implications of that hit me right between the eyes. Because it seems to be that Paul is saying he's provided us with everything that we need to stand against anything that he might throw at us, but the implication is I need to appropriate it. I need to appropriate it. And here I was, a missionary, in my second term, and as I began to read through this passage, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, I thought to myself, well, I have a pretty good idea, Lord, what that means. Put on the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore having girded your loins with truth. Pretty good idea what that is. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish not some, but all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen carefully. The implication is God's provided everything we need. We have to appropriate the truth that is embodied in this passage. We have to appropriate it. And as a missionary, to my shame, I had to step back and say, I'm not even sure what the armor of God is representing. Do you? Do you understand what it means when Paul says, take up the belt of truth, gird on the belt of truth? Do you understand what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness? Do you understand what the righteousness is that Paul is talking about? Do you understand what it means to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace? Do you know what the gospel of peace is referring to? Because what we're going to see as we move through this passage is that every piece of armor represents some key spiritual truth that we are to appropriate in our lives on a daily basis to stand against the enemy and anything that he may throw against us. So as a result of that encounter with the Lord on the trail in this passage, I went back to my study. And I began to do a very in-depth exegesis of this passage of Scripture. And it was as I confronted the truth in this passage that God, in a very powerful and miraculous way, began to set me free from the bondage that I was in. Here's a principle you need to understand. Spiritual warfare is not so much a power encounter. It's truth encounter. It's truth encounter. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In this provision that God has given us, there's incredible truth that when acted upon, appropriated, will set us free. And this is what Paul is saying. He says we are to stand firm, having what? Taken up and put on. The idea there is appropriating the truth that he's revealing to us. And so I went back and I began this study, and it was what set me free. Now let me just share this. I was going to share it at the very end, but I can't wait till the end. It's this. Not only did God set me free, but God began to set the Kimyal tribe free. Because I came to understand the terminology that made a distinction between ancestral spirits and evil spirits. And we were able to say to the Kimyal people, ancestral spirits are in heaven or hell depending on their relationship to Jesus Christ. They don't roam around to harm you. But there are evil spirits who are real, and these things that you're experiencing are from them. But guess what? You have the authority in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand against them in his power. And when you stand against them, they've got to go. And the Kimyal people begin to take that to heart. And it was at that point that God began to move and work in their lives in a very, very powerful way, so that that tribe was literally set free from this bondage and this fear of evil spirits that they were under. At that time, if they came over to our house and it got dark, we would have to walk them home at night. They were scared to death to be out after dark. That's not the case anymore, because God has set them free. So as I looked back over that 2-year period that I went through, I began to understand that, again, in God's providence, the Lord had designed all of this so that I would come to a place of understanding some of these things that we're looking at in this passage in order to pass it on and see his people there set free. And I thank God for that experience. So this is what Paul is dealing with in this passage. He's talking here about the need for our to stand firm against a real enemy. And this idea of standing firm is the command that's given by a commander to his troops. It doesn't suggest passivity. It doesn't suggest inactivity. It really suggests activity. It's an army that's moving forward, not retreating, standing its ground, and moving forward. And that's exactly the way the Church of God is to be. You and I are part of something incredible and great. We're part of a redemptive plan and purpose that God is working out. He's allowed us to be a part of that. And as we take territory, the enemy's territory, we're going to experience conflict. But you know what? We're going to win the war, because it's already won. I remember at the same time, the Lord brought to my mind a set of tapes by a guy named Ernest Rockstead. And somebody had given to me, he's in deliverance ministry and so on and so forth, and I put him up on a high shelf and forgotten about him. The Lord brought this set back to my mind, and so I decided that maybe we would listen to those. Rosa and I would listen to them for our devotional time in the evening. Rosa really wasn't excited about having devotion centered on Satan and his demonic forces, but I shared with her, well, you know, he deals with the need for forgiveness and our union in Christ and some of these great truths. And so we decided to go ahead and give it a try. And as I started reading through there, it related so well to what the Lord was showing me in the Word that I sat up all night long listening to those tapes. And I remember in tape 4, he said something where the truth went from here to here. And what he said was simply this: Satan is a defeated foe. He comes as an intruder. And when you stand against him by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to go. And I just felt this incredible release. And that evening in the dark, went out on the airstrip with my hands in the air and just praised God for the victory that he was giving me. So this is a critical passage of Scripture. You notice that Paul starts in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." By using that word, "finally," Paul is not just saying, "Oh, listen, there's one other thing that I almost forgot that I need to share with you." This word "finally" might better be translated "wherefore" or "therefore." In other words, it's one of those words that looks back to all of the teaching that Paul has already been giving in this letter and dovetails beautifully with what he's been teaching in this letter. And what he's showing us is that this spiritual warfare that we're part of is part and parcel of the whole. I think it was very strategic that Paul dealt with this subject at this point toward the close of his letter. Because he's just been talking about who we are in Christ and the Christian life. And he ends on this note that this is going to involve a struggle because we have an enemy. There probably couldn't have been a better way for Paul to end his letter. So he says, finally, in light of everything that I've been teaching you, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now I want to take a few minutes here and I want to again back up a bit. And I want us to look at the teaching, the overall teaching that Paul has been giving in this epistle to the Ephesians. And I want to do that because I think it's absolutely critical to our understanding of what he's saying here. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, we'll find that chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 are what we might call the Christian's wealth. The Christian's wealth. And Paul begins that section with this dynamite general statement in verse 3 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then through the remainder of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, he goes on to elaborate on the spiritual blessings that all of us have in Christ Jesus. And he emphasizes in those three chapters, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, over and over and over. We have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says, worship our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading recently in a history book, a book on church history. It's by a man named Bruce Shelley, Church History in Plain Language. I thought, that's the book for me. I was thinking it was kind of a church history for dummies. It's not a church history for dummies, believe me. But in the opening chapter, he says this, "Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God." Let me read that again. "Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God." I don't think that we even begin to understand what our God did to make it possible for people like ourselves who were lost and living in rebellion against him to be brought into a relationship with him through his son Jesus Christ. The very thought that the creator of the universe would take the initiative to do for us what we could not in a billion years do for ourselves. That he would go to the extreme. God, creator of the universe, to pass through a birth canal, to take on human flesh, to live and die as a man, in order to remove the barriers that stood between us as sinners and him as a holy God, ought to absolutely drive us to our knees. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone to that extreme to bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so then he goes on in this first three chapters, and he talks about the fact that we have been chosen by sovereign grace before the foundation of the world. He shows us in this passage that we have been chosen to be holy and blameless. And the Word of God says to us, we are not just becoming holy and blameless, we are holy and blameless because of a foreign righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been credited to each one of us. All of the truth in these chapters has to do with our standing. It has nothing to do with what we do or don't do. It has everything to do with what became ours the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we exercised faith, which itself was a gift from God. It's our standing in Christ. He says that we have redemption. We've been bought out of slave market of sin. We've been set free. We were in chains. We were lost. We were condemned. There was no hope of deliverance until Jesus paid the redemption price with his own blood. Do we understand this? We have forgiveness of sins. He's not going to look at your sin down the road and exact a payment. It's been paid for by the blood of Christ. God took the initiative to do that. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. We've talked about this in the past, where God has made known to us this redemptive plan and purpose. The cross is at the center, and we're a part of it. We're part of something absolutely incredible, and yet we waste our lives on things that they have no eternal significance. We're caught up in things that are here today and they're gone tomorrow, they're temporal. When God is offering us an opportunity to be involved in his eternal plan and have an effect on eternity, we walk away from it. He's given us an inheritance. We have eternal life. We know that when I drop dead, I'm going to be with the Lord. I know that I will have a resurrected body. I know that I will live on a physical new earth in the presence of the living God. I know that. It's my inheritance. I've been sealed by him through the Holy Spirit. I am considered God's possession. In chapter 2, he says, we've been reconciled. The barrier, the enmity that stood between a holy God and us as sinners has been completely dissolved. It's been taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. That Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf so that we'll never face the wrath of God. These are just some of the spiritual blessings that are spoken of through these first three chapters. It's the wealth of the believer. Then he moves to chapter 4, where we have what you might call the walk of the believer. Now here's what is important, and listen carefully. Being always precedes doing. in the Christian life, God changes us from the inside out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In chapter 1, 2, and 3, he is showing us who we are in Christ. He is revealing our identity in Christ. He is revealing truth that nothing can impact or change in terms of who we are in Christ. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I beg you therefore as a prisoner of the Lord, walk in a manner becoming that calling. And the only way you and I will walk in a manner worthy of that calling is to go deeper and deeper in our understanding of the calling. To go deeper in our understanding of our identity and who we are in Christ. What is true of us from God's perspective. Because our doing is to flow out of that. And so in that passage of Scripture, as he goes on there, and he says, for example, in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. What he's saying here is this. This biblical humility, this biblical gentleness, this biblical patience, our ability to show forbearance to one another in love, this ability to preserve the unity, this desire to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, they're an outflow of our understanding of who we are in Christ and our identity. You following what I'm saying? Now, why is all this important to the passage that we're looking at? We have the wealth of the believer, we have the walk of the believer, and in the discourse on the walk, he turns to this subject of spiritual warfare. And what we are going to find when we start looking at his statement, be strong in the Lord, that Paul is bringing us right back to our position in Christ. For example, I like the way it's translated in the Amplified Bible when he says, be strong in the Lord. Amplified reads it this way, and I think it's accurate. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. That is, be empowered through your union with Him. That's a provision that God has given us to stand firm against the enemy. You've got to understand who you are in Christ, your position, your identity. Are you following my thought here, the way I'm developing this? Because this is really critical. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been immersed into Christ. You have been placed in Christ. So that as one theologian puts it, what is true of Christ has become true of you. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your union with Christ, is what he's saying. And it takes us right back to the previous chapters. And this ability to stand firm and to fight this, to struggle, is an outflow of who we are in Christ. And I'll tell you what, we'll get into this. But in verse 11, it talks about the devil. Diabolus, the slanderer. One of the ways that Satan will defeat us is through the lie. It's through the deception. And in the midst of the struggles that are an inevitable part of the Christian life, I'll guarantee you, if your experience is anything like mine, he's going to come to you and he's going to accuse 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 and he's going to point up all the ways that you have failed and blown it and just not honored the Lord. And if you can't go back to who you are in Jesus Christ and you're standing, you're going to be just like I was for 2 years, up and down. And by the way, I haven't arrived. I still struggle, but I'm learning. And the more I learn, the more I want to learn. But if I don't know my standing, if I don't understand who I am in Christ, my identity, and that it's all on the basis of this, that God accepts me and nothing changes, the enemy's going to have a heyday. And we'll be looking at that as we get further into this passage. And so what I'm saying is that chapter 1, 2, and 3 really are a foundation for our understanding of the Christian life in general, but spiritual warfare in particular. As we get into the, well, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We talk about the power of God, the enabling grace of God to be able to stand firm in the midst of the battle. And then he says, take up, therefore, the full armor of God. The armor of God. He says, put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know what the breastplate of righteousness does? It takes us back to chapters 1, 2, and 3 and who we are in Christ. Here's the point I want to make about the armor. It's this. The armor of God is not dependent upon you and me, other than to appropriate the truth, to act on the truth. The armor of God is God's provision. The truth is God's truth. The righteousness is God's righteousness. The gospel of peace is God's peace. Jesus is the object of our faith. The helmet of salvation has to do with God's gift of eternal life. The sword of the Spirit has to do with God's word taken as a sword and spoken. It's God's provision. And these truths go right back to the first three chapters of Ephesians. Another way I like to put it is that it's application of the gospel for the Christian life. Is what we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture. It's a tremendous passage. So he says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My prayer as we go through this series of messages is that God will open our hearts and our minds to the truth that is embodied in this passage. Because it is absolutely critical to standing firm against the attacks of the enemy, which are inevitable. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to commit these words to you, Lord, and pray, Father, that you would use them in the hearts of your people as we've kind of laid this foundation in preparation for going deeper into this passage. Lord, might we have our hearts opened. May our hearts be challenged with this incredible truth of who we are in Christ and how that identity and position that we have in Christ plays out with respect to the warfare that we are a part of. Father, I pray that we might be overwhelmed with the wonder of this salvation and what you have done for us. So much so, Lord, that there would be a motivation that would grow in our hearts and lives that we cannot keep quiet about this God and his Son Jesus and what he has done. Because just as we noticed in verse 3 of chapter 1, Lord, you and your infinite grace and mercy took the initiative to do what we could not do for ourselves. And as we look at this passage on the armor and this struggle that's an inevitable part of the Christian life, again, we realize that it's you who have taken the initiative to give everything that we need to stand firm against the enemy for your glory. And so, Lord, help us to take these things serious. Help us to understand that this is a real war. It involves invisible beings. And so there's this tendency for us to kind of shrug it off as though it's not real. And yet, Lord, it is real. And oftentimes we're overwhelmed by the enemy just because of our ignorance. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we will open our hearts and our eyes, our minds, that we might understand and better prepared for all that you've called us to in this Christian life, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.